Our first song will be number one. We'll sing all three verses of number one. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Number 706. I'll sing all three verses of 706. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's
the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be me saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Song for our scripture reading and opening prayer will be 108. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 108.
My Savior's gone a mansion to prepare in yon fair land. Adorn it for me with jewels rare, not made with hands. Stands a home not made with hands. How wonderful the story I've been told, that in those lands the gates are all pearl, the street is gold, not made with hands. I know, in Him for me a mansion stands, a home not made with hands. When life is o'er, some morning bright and fair, I'll leave these lands with all the redeemed, a crown to wear, not made with hands. I know, in Him for me a mansion stands, a home not made with hands.
Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
Let us pray together. O most kind and gracious God in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful for so much. Thankful, dear God, for the blessing of another day, allowing us to be able to wake up, dear God, healthy and able to be able to gather here together, to have this time set aside as we are commanded to worship you with one heart and one mind, to read your word together, to sing these songs to you together, dear God. Your lesson presented to us from your word, and also to pray together. And dear God, we're thankful that we're able to do so. We're thankful that we have the physical ability to be able to do so, but also the social and cultural ability, dear God, to be able to do so in a place where we're free to do so, dear God. We're able to gather together here without fear of persecution, without fear of outside sources in this world hindering us and our desire to do so. And pray this prayer to God, thankful that we have that blessing. There's so many of our brothers and sisters in this world that do not have that blessing. We pray for them and their struggle. Help to gather together as we do. Dear God, we're also thankful for the avenue of prayer that you give us. The blessing that it is to be able to know that the same God that created the heavens and the earth, that gave us his only son, Jesus, that gives us every good and perfect thing in this life, your God, listens to us and hears us and cares about what we say and what we ask for, dear Lord. And we're thankful to God for this blessing, the fact that we can come to you and cast our cares and concerns to you. Also give you our praises and our thanksgiving as well. We're thankful to God that we do know each and every day we live our lives with the knowledge of your Son, what you did for us through him, what he did for us on the cross, dear God. We're thankful for his willingness to do so. We ask you, God, that every single person here this morning that represents the congregation can live our lives with that at the forefront of our minds, dear God, as we go throughout this world, as we go and we live our lives, we can do so being examples of you and your love and your grace to how we treat others. That we live every day, dear God, thankful for what we're able to have and the promises we get to have through your Son, that they can make us live better lives because we know the promises that we do have. We pray to God for this congregation, for its elders and its deacons, for the work that King does here. We ask you, God, that as our elders and deacons make their decisions, as they decide what's best for us, they do so with the knowledge you give to them through the word and through prayer to God, that be most beneficial to us in this congregation here. Dear God, we pray for those this time who are sick and injured, for a quick recovery for them, if it is thy will. Dear God, we also remember those who lost loved ones recently. This upcoming holiday season, you will bless them and comfort them, dear God. And we just ask, dear God, that every single day we can live better lives than we did yesterday. We know we're able to do so through you and through the knowledge we get through your word, and so that you provide us through your word, dear God. And again, we're thankful for so much in this time of Thanksgiving that we do set aside, dear God, in this nation. We ask that we as Christians can be thankful every day, remembering the blessings that you give us so freely and so liberally. The fact that you do give us so much in this life, dear God. Above all things, you gave us your Son, Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.
Number 173. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 173. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end.
Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Our invitation song will be number 435. Number 435.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul then spoke about when he came to Corinth. As you heard in the reading this morning, "Thy brethren, when I came unto you." And he spoke about a purpose that he had and a plan for the fulfillment of that purpose, and how he went about that, with the result, as Paul would be able to say with satisfaction in his service to the Lord and faithfulness, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there is the place where there is the coming together of the forces in conflict, in the contest in life between the willfulness of men to pursue their own way and the grace and the love of God to reach those same people and all people for the only thing that can save them, for the only power that can redeem them from the problems and the woes that they've brought upon themselves. And so here is the individual, the groups of people, even institutions that are in trouble because of their own pursuit, of their own way of thinking, their wisdom. And here is the love of God that comes through the cross of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and brings the power of redemption and righteousness and sanctification and wisdom from God. That's in Jesus Christ, said Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's been made all those things to us. The word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so what Paul proclaimed was Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Paul could look back and say that's what he did. And that's where the Corinthians stood in their spiritual life, in their relation with God, and with their hope. Their lives stood upon the foundation of the power of God. It's that idea of looking back that I wanted to focus on this morning. Paul's looking back to when he came to Corinth, preached the gospel there to those people, and they responded to it. Luke gives attention to it in Acts, the 18th chapter. He says, many of the Corinthians hearing were believing and being baptized. What a happy thing to report. And Paul stayed there another year and a half, and even some days beyond that, because Jesus had told him, I have much people in this city, and he wanted Paul to stay there. And Paul stayed, and many more responded to the gospel in the time that Paul remained in that city. Hey, looking back, and you can perhaps look back to that day that you were beginning to understand the gospel and it brought into your heart convictions, strong belief about God's interest in your life and what he had done for you through Jesus Christ, and you came to see your need to put your faith in that, to rely upon God, to turn to God through his Son. And you did that, and you were baptized into Christ, and you can remember that vividly. Perhaps you have such a good memory of it that you can speak of the date, perhaps even the day of the week it was, the hour in that day in which you were baptized, or perhaps in the night, who baptized you, and the location, and the people who were present. And you can speak of that because it means that much to you, but because you committed it to memory, you've thought about it. Maybe you wrote it down in your Bible. If you have some difficulty remembering details, that's a good place to record information about your baptism into Christ. To put it there in your personal study Bible. Some Bibles have a family record. Some Bibles at least have an end page or a frontispiece where you can write that information about your baptism. And I would encourage you to do that if you've never done that, to put that information down for your sake and for the sake of your family. And when the Corinthians listened to this letter from Paul, they could remember. And Paul is in this letter doing something that he did in the Galatian letter. And looking back to the experience of the Galatians hearing the gospel, Paul could speak about how they responded to that in faith and baptism. And thus they became God's children. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. You are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Those are Paul's words. We have in Bible study of the New Testament a happy combination of resources so that we can read in the book of Acts much about the activities and the work of the Apostle Paul, and then we have his letters that supplement that. And in some of those letters, Paul is writing to churches that he established or helped to establish. And in some cases in those very letters, he speaks, as he does in this Corinthian letter, about how they heard the gospel and received it. Now, there are some letters of Paul in which he does that last thing, to reminding them of their beginning in Christ, as in Romans and Colossians, in cases there in which he was not the founder of those congregations. But in 1 Corinthians, all those elements come together. We have a record in the book of Acts about the beginning of that congregation, and thus a record of Paul's work among them to establish that church. We have in 1 Corinthians a letter to that very church, and in that letter, a reminder of what they heard preached to them and how they became God's people. Especially in their faith and obedience in response to the gospel, as that was demonstrated in an event in which all of them could say, that was my experience too. They were baptized into Christ. When Paul speaks to Christians about their baptism, he does so usually for the purpose of reminding them of what that meant, as he's trying to persuade them to a certain course of action in their Christian lives or as a congregation, when he's trying to change attitudes that have gone astray from the gospel, he brings them back to the truth, and he speaks of their baptism because that's at the heart of what they understood and how they believed and obeyed. If he's trying to get them to pursue a certain way of life that's in harmony with God's will, he might remind them of their baptism. Let me show you how that works in 1 Corinthians, if you'll follow me for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for instance, Paul is addressing a divisive situation in the church at Corinth. And you've studied this, read it before, and I've spoken about it before, but this is troubling to Paul. It's so immature. And he speaks of it that way. It's just like little children scuffling over something. Maybe even brothers and sisters in the same family. But this is serious, very serious. We're dealing with adults here. They're supposed to be God's people. And they're breaking off into these little factions in the congregation. And they're even using the names of God's servants to show their allegiance, not so much to those men, but their allegiance to each other in their little groups. So we're the people who think Paul is tops, you know, and then this group over here says, no, Paulus, he's better. Somebody else says, no, Cephas, he goes back before them. He's the number one preacher, and so forth. And it's just all wrong. And so Paul asked them some questions. You notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? I mean, the answer to that is obvious, isn't it? Is Christ divided? And then a second question. Was Paul crucified for you? And of course, that implies that he could also ask, was Apollos crucified for you? Was Cephas crucified for you? Well, they know the answer to that question. And then he asks a third question. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? They know the answer to that question. Of course not. I mean, the situation's gotten so bad that Paul could go on and write something like this to these immature people. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. That was never Paul's intention. He wasn't making disciples to follow him, but to follow Christ. Christ didn't send him. See how many people he could baptize with his own hands, but rather to preach the gospel. They would be baptized, but it didn't matter if Paul's hands baptized them or someone else's hands. Such immaturity that Paul has to deal with it on that level. But we're thankful he did. Thankful not only that in his responsibility, he helped these people to see the error of what they were thinking and doing. But thankful that in doing so, he asked those questions because it points the attention to the significance of the obedience to the gospel that they had given when they became Christians. What did they understand? Christ was crucified for me. He and he alone did for me that which is my redemption and my hope. No man did that for me. The Son of God did that for me. And when I was baptized, it was into his name, into his possession. His name is on me. I belong to him. So then when a person says something like, well, you know, baptism really doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Wait a minute. What does Paul say right here? They heard the gospel that Christ died for them, and they responded to that by baptism in his name to belong to him. Does that not say something about its necessary part in being made a person who belongs to Christ? So this is a matter of genuineness, isn't it? And it's a genuineness that ought to affect these people and cause them to say, we're not acting right. We're not thinking right. Let us remember the gospel we heard, our baptism in response to it, and let's act out like grown-up Christians and love one another and treat one another right and not be breaking up into these little groups. Now let's go to another chapter, chapter 6. Now, in the chapters 5 and 6, Paul's dealing with morality, moral conduct. What's right? What's wrong? Well, the problem from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians that Paul has put his finger upon is worldliness, thinking like the world, living like the world, and treating one another according to worldly attitudes instead of by the love of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. So the problem here is a matter of worldliness in 5 and 6. And so you have some problems with immoral conduct, and how do you respond to that? And in chapter 6, Paul asks a question, verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that draws the line between worldliness and Christianity. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about this, says Paul. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, the effeminate, abusers of themselves of men, that's the homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul reminds them, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Now let's add to that what he says at the end of the chapter, another question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. That's verses 19 and 20. Here are basic truths about what it means to be a Christian. And notice how he takes them back to fundamental things they heard and how they responded to it. They heard the gospel, and how did they respond? They were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. This is the work of God. When the persecutor was confronted by the risen Lord and Savior near Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. What shall I do, Lord?" Go into the city, and it will be told you what to do. He goes into the city for 3 days and three nights. He cannot eat. He fasts. He spends all that time praying. He receives a vision from God that a man named Ananias will come into him, lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias shows up then 3 days later. He says some very important things about the Lord's appearance to Saul of Tarsus, about what the Lord intends for him to do, the meaning of that appearance, the mission the Lord has for him. And then he says, "Now, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Bible says he arose and was baptized. That's Acts 22, verse 16, Acts 9, verse 18. "Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He arose and was baptized. That's very simple to follow, isn't it? You think maybe that was on Paul's mind when he writes to the Corinthians and he says, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." God made them clean when they responded to the gospel in baptism, as Saul did at Damascus. He consecrated them to his service. He sanctified them, set them apart as his people, and he justified them. They're no longer among the guilty. They're among those whom God has made just or righteous through the gospel of Christ, forgiven of their sins. Now, why does Paul remind them of their baptism in that language, the way he expressed it there? "You're supposed to be a clean people," is the meaning of it. God has given his very spirit to you. Your body belongs to him. Glorify God in your body, the way you live. He's talking about holiness. You've been sanctified, consecrated to God to be his and to serve him. A people justified in his court. So then there are ways of this world that you are not to think or speak or live, have no association with it. God's made you a special people by his grace and forgiveness. Remember the day when that happened in your life, Paul is saying to them. Think about that and live a life that is truly holy. So he's taking them back and reminding them about the significance of what happened that day when they responded to the gospel in faith and obedience by being baptized. So they are to be a genuine people, a holy people. Now let's go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, Paul does the same thing in the first 13 verses of this chapter. But he does it in a different way here. Instead of taking them back to their baptism, their hearing of the gospel and their response to it in baptism, he takes them back to something that happened before their day, long before their day, all the way back to Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt and what happened at the Red Sea. Paul is using here a form of teaching that's called analogy. He takes an episode from the past and discusses it in terms of presenting that in comparison with something that's important in the lives of his Christian readers. So what happened at the Red Sea? you might ask Paul. Paul said, here's what happened. Those people, all those Israelites, were baptized unto Moses. Baptized? You mean like John baptizing people in the Jordan River? Those people in Corinth being baptized into Christ? No. What happened was they were under the cloud at the Red Sea, wall of water on each side of them. They were completely enclosed in God's care, safe from the Egyptians. They left Egypt behind them, the slavery, the bondage to Pharaoh and all of his people. And they emerged from that baptism in the Red Sea, that enclosed place God made for them. On the other side, free from slavery, Pharaoh and the Egyptians forever. God brought them into another land, and there God cared for them. Oh, you're talking there about the manna then they gave from heaven. No. Paul said, I'm talking now about something else, spiritual food and spiritual drink. And God brought them through that wilderness. Well, then they went through the wilderness and made it. No, most of them never made it to the promised land. Why? Because they were unfaithful, ungrateful, and they turned to idolatry and immorality. They turned to the ways of the world instead of the way of God. They didn't trust in him. They rebelled against him. They tested the Lord repeatedly by their unbelief, ingratitude, and rebellion. And they complained all the time if conditions did not suit them in life. And yet God had been so good to them. They were a free people, free from a slavery that had harassed them and made life difficult for them for a long time. And God had given them a great promise, and he was leading them to receive that blessing. And they acted that way. And what happened to them? Well, most of them didn't make it because of that way of sin and rebellion against God. Why are you telling all this to us, Paul? Because it's an example for you as Christians. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God will help you. There's no temptation that can come to your life with which God cannot help you to bear that test and to endure it, and he will help you. So you don't have to fall. What is he talking about here for us? Steadfastness, faithfulness. We were baptized not to Moses, but into Christ. And now we're in the wilderness of this world, and God has given us a promise of a place of rest, eternal rest. But we must be faithful. Love God, trust him, be grateful for his blessings, and be true to him. We cannot live like this world, turn to sin, be filled with resentment and complaining and testing God all the time. But trust and follow his son. Faithful. Now we go to one more passage, chapter 12. Again, having in mind this worldly way of thinking, this led to some divisiveness in the church. Paul reminds the Corinthians, you're one body. Even as we have many members in one body, and all the members being many are, they're yet one body in Christ. So it is with us, you see. We're one body in Christ. We're many members, but one body. Chapter 12 and verse 12. Then he says, verse 13, I want you to remember this, how it came to be that you're in this body. For in one spirit, we didn't believe different spirits, different kinds of teaching. One spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Whatever our background was, Jews, Greeks, slave or free. And then what did we get? We got the same blessings. We're all made to drink of one spirit. By God's spirit, we have this overflow of spiritual refreshment. Like Peter said in one of his sermons, seasons of refreshing from the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Yes, God has been good to us, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When did this begin for us? When we were baptized into Christ? And that baptism, Paul said, brought us into one body. Notice in chapter 12, the same chapter, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, individually members thereof. In the preceding verses, he says, God is the one who brought this together. He tempered, blended, mixed the members together in one body. He did this through the gospel, to which we responded by being baptized into Christ, so that there is to be no divisiveness in the church, but rather if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ, individually members thereof. You see how he builds upon something they all had experienced? They all had heard the gospel, believed it, and been baptized into Christ. And this brought them together in one body. Now I ask you again, if it is the case, as some would teach, that baptism really is a side issue, it's secondary, it's something that's incidental, it's of no great importance with regard to your relationship with God, your salvation, and your hope, why does Paul keep bringing the Corinthians back to the meaning of their baptism when he's urging them to grow up and be spiritually mature and treat one another right, to show the true credentials of what it means to be a Christian, their genuineness? They were baptized in the name of Christ. What does that stand for? How should that affect them? If it doesn't mean anything to us in our salvation, why would Paul bring them back to their baptism when he's talking about living a holy life? True holiness begins when God consecrates us to himself. When did that happen? When you were washed. But if that baptism doesn't really mean anything, why would Paul show us an example in 1 Corinthians 10 that reminded them that they began this journey with God when they were baptized? And it's God who will take care of them, give them their food and drink spiritually, help them in their trials and tests and temptations of life, and bring them to the promised land. That's where it began. And if baptism is really not all that important, why would Paul use that as a grounding point in 1 Corinthians 12 to urge them to be a united people, to show true oneness as a congregation? Because we all share in that experience. That's what brought us into the body of Christ as one people. We were baptized into one body. So we come back then to Paul's preaching in Corinth and how those people responded to it. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, were believing and being baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8. And that's why Paul could write these words to them and remind them of what they all had done and what they all had received. And we urge you this morning, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, to enter into that life and into his body, to have that beginning of the journey of life toward the eternal rest, to be identified as one of the people of Christ in his name, we urge you to come now as we stand and sing.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Power in the blood, power in the blood.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 782. We'll sing the first verse only of 782. King of my life, I crown thee now. Night shall of glory be. Let's not forget thy thorn crown brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
We prepare our hearts and minds to take the Lord's Supper. If you'd allow me to read a few verses, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So the cross stopped being a symbol of embarrassment and shame as we think about the resurrection. It became an object, and it is an object of glory to every Christian. It is through the cross that we have redemption, as we've heard preached to us this morning. We have hope, we have confidence in the promises of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that by the resurrection, Christ was declared the Son of God with power. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 that, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But because of the resurrection, our faith is not worthless, and we have forgiveness of sin when we obey the gospel," as we've heard preached this morning in Acts chapter 2. So as we think about the cross and what it means to us and how it is not an embarrassment at all, but encourages and challenges us to live the lives that we should as Christians. So let us examine ourselves as we partake of these emblems that help us remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. Let's pray this morning. Our God, we are thankful. We are encouraged and we are inspired this morning by singing songs, expressing our love, praying to you, reading from your word, hearing the gospel message preached to us. And now we come to the main portion of our worship, that we think about your great love and the plan from the beginning of you sending your Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, that we enjoy the blessings and promises of you through your Son because of his death, burial, and especially the resurrection, the hope. We're thankful that we can examine ourselves, and we pray that we'll do so in a sincere way, in an honest way, as we partake of this bread that by faith represents the body of our Savior broken for us. We pray that we'll take of it in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's again pray together. My God, we come to you thanking you again for this cup, and that by faith represents the blood that our Savior shed. As we read about in the sacrifice of our Savior, his body was beaten, his blood was shed, and the power that's in the blood to wash us of our sins, to continue to cleanse us as we ask for forgiveness, as we remain in fellowship and walk in the light of your word. And we pray to you, asking you to forgive us. We know that your blood, the blood of our Savior, Jesus, your Son, cleanses us. And it's through that design of your plan that this is possible. We pray as we partake of this emblem, this fruit of the vine, which represents that blood, that we will examine ourselves again and partake of it in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's again bow together. Father, we're thankful for what we've been able to do and how we've been able to reflect and meditate around this table together and partake of these things that helped us, the bread, the fruit of the vine, that help us remember the body and the blood, the sacrifice of our Savior. We're so thankful for the blessings, especially through Christ. And as you do, you provide for us in every way, and you continue to do that, and we're thankful. We're thankful for the means that you provide that we can care for our families and do the things that we need to do to take care of our homes and provide for them. But most of all, we're thankful that we can give back to the church and that we can give with a cheerful heart. And the funds, the resources that we give, they're used at this place to promote the kingdom, to teach, to help others in the name of your Son. And give honor to you. We pray that we'll examine ourselves as we do this also and be pleasing as we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're grateful for your presence here today, especially our visitors. Please come and worship with us again, any opportunity that you may have. Our closing song will be number 288. We'll sing the first verse only of 288, followed by our closing prayer. Would you please stand?
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord,
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. We thank you, Father, that we've all been baptized into that body by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, or give thanks this day, Father, that we've been able to assemble in that body to meet to worship you. Father, if there's been any glory, any praise, or any honor given this morning, we know it all belongs to thee. We ask, Father, since we are so weak and so sinful, that you would keep us in your love and mercy and forgiveness and your care until we're able to return and meet with you, meet here again. In the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen.